Thoughts on Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. The Syrophoenician Woman, part 1. Now, a question poses itself to me as I come to deliver this brief discourse. Will you, my friend, be offended by what I say? Or will you feel a deep encouragement by the words you hear? How is this episode going to strike you? How does this episode strike you now? You know the story, don't you? This Syrophoenician woman was a Greek. She came to Jesus because her little daughter, her young child, was grievously afflicted with the possession by a demon. And she begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus responds by saying, first, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to give the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. We don't toss bread to dogs. We let the children have it. Ah, she said, that's quite right. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said, for such a reply, you may go. And the demon has left your daughter. Now, of course, it's a miracle. And as a miracle, it's a sign, it's a wonder. And Jesus works these signs and wonders and miracles, of course, out of compassion for the people in their terrible trouble, this little daughter, this child. But it's an illustration of the gospel. And it's a vindication of the person and the work and the calling, the way Jesus came into the world and his purpose for coming here, his incarnation and the ministry as mediator and so on. It's all illustrated by this glorious sign and wonder, as the other signs and wonders too. But this one stands out, actually, in many ways. It's quite an unusual one. Well, it's a very unusual one. There's no contact with the girl. The background of the woman, she was a Greek. Well, bear in mind, Jews and Greeks, that problem, that issue, yeah? She's a Syrophoenician. And look at the manner of Christ's treatment of her. Dogs? Only for children and all that kind of thing? Dogs? And look at her attitude, her persistence, her determination. Others have shown similar things, but this woman is remarkable for it. She'll take a very low station to get what she wants. So, let us look at this Syrophoenician woman over two or three discourses, however many we shall see. This is part one. What can we learn from this woman? Well, I learned this, that I ask this question. What is it drives the woman? It's the sheer ruin and misery and wretchedness of her young daughter. How it must have pained her heart to see her young daughter in this terrible throe. And this terrible difficulty. Now, what's this illustrating? What's he saying to me? Sin is not funny. Sin ruins men. It brings grief and despair and sadness and hopelessness and helplessness. It ruins lives. I'm not just talking about drug addiction or drunkenness and all the rest of it, alcoholism and all that kind of stuff. The slightest sin, inverted commas, slightest, there is no slight sin. Sin in itself is a ruinous thing. And we produce sins, as we have seen earlier in the chapter, because of our inward sin. And we are ruined in Adam. He saw me ruined in the fall. He loved me notwithstanding all. That's what the Christian can say. Ruin, ruin lives. Sin ruins lives. Above all, it ruins eternity for millions. Eternity ruined. Torment, hell, damnation. That's ruination. Utter separation from all that's good. From God himself. From all peace. My friend, the ruin of eternity, the despair this must produce. Well, this woman is at her wit's end. She's out of her wits, in fact. And she's driven, she's compelled, whatever the cost she might say to herself, however hard it is. We saw this in chapter 5, but the woman, I must get the issue of blood. I must get to Christ, whatever the difficulty. This is how sinners come to Christ. They must find him. They must know him. Now, do not misread what I'm saying. I'm not talking about preparationism. By that I mean there are those who teach until men are prepared by some conviction and this and that, that we can't invite them to Christ. Nonsense. That's not what the Bible shows. No sinner will come to Christ unless he knows he is a sinner and needs salvation. Of course, that is true. But to be invited or commanded to call to Christ, all you need to do is to find people are still physically alive. As long as they can hear the gospel, see the gospel in some way or another, whether physically or whatever, they must be told the gospel. Sinners must be invited to Christ. Dead sinners must be invited. Blinded sinners must be invited to look. Deaf sinners must be invited to hear. Must be commanded, urged, begged. So I'm not preaching preparationism. I've written against it very fully. No, no. But there's no doubt about it. The way God brings us to Christ is to regenerate us, to convict us of our sin, and then to lead us to Christ in repentance and conversion and saving faith in Christ's work of redemption, his precious blood and righteousness. So here it is. This woman knows she is in desperate need. The jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" You know. The eunuch wants to know, doesn't he? Acts chapter 8. And it goes on and on like this. Throughout the Gospels, these people knew they were blind. They knew they were deaf. They knew they were paralyzed. They knew that they needed curing. And that's why they came to Christ. Do you know that you're a sinner? Have you been regenerated? And you're awakened to the fact that you're in dire straits, guilty of sin. And we have to be made to feel our guilt and our need and our conviction. Today, this is being broken down. What we do is take pagans and we instruct them. We give them a process of education and indoctrination and coaching. That's what Rome does. It teaches them what to believe. And they believe it, inverted commas. They subscribe to it. They assent to it. Sermons are called studies. Now, in our study this morning, no, you're not studying with me. You should be hearing the gospel. You should be hearing the call to come to Christ, the convicting, confirming, challenging, all the rest of it, word of God. Christianity, coming to Christ, is not a jolly good thing. The public school mentality, I speak as an Englishman, by that I mean that kind of mentality, oh, it's a jolly good thing, and you join the club and so on. It's a good idea. No, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to feel. That's what we need to know. Or in the words of William Hammond, I've quoted this hymn before, but I'll quote it again to you now. Gracious Lord, incline thine ear, my requests vouchsafe to hear. Hear my never-ceasing cry. Now here's the point. Give me Christ, or else I die. Now last time this woman came, Lord, cure my daughter. I don't want anything else. I don't want anything less. I want that. Wealth and honour I disdain. Earthly comforts, Lord, are vain. They can never satisfy. These can never satisfy. Give me Christ, or else I die. Lord, deny me what thou wilt, only ease me of my guilt, not of your dissatisfaction with your lifestyle. No, you're a guilty sinner, and you need to be cleansed from your guilt and sin and condemnation, restored to God by the righteousness of Christ. Lord, deny me what thou wilt, only ease me of my guilt. Suppliant at thy feet I lie, give me Christ, or else I die. All unholy and unclean, I am nothing else but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ, or else I die. Thou dost freely save the lost. In thy grace alone I trust. With my earnest suit comply. Give me Christ, or else I die. Thou dost promise to forgive all who in thy Son believe. Lord, I know thou canst not lie. Give me Christ, or else I die. Is there anyone out there hearing this will now be crying out, "Oh, Jesus, save me." If you cry, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," my friend, Jesus will save you. He will. So cry. Cry now.